Amen. Well, this morning we have a special treat. Brother Dan Metters is here with us, if you'll come ahead. The Bible says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. But you know what? I think about Brother Metters is he's a great man and he's a wise man. And it is a blessing to have friends that have been through some similar things and been through some dark valleys in life, and they're still on the other side serving the Lord and got a smile on their face. And brother, you've been a blessing to our church. So you come ahead. Thank you for bringing your wife with us, Mary Ann, and come minister to us.
Well, I'm glad you're here. I've always found it difficult preaching to an empty house. Look with me in the book of Amos. If you are a Bible reader consistently, devotionally, daily, the Bible has often been referred to as the book of life. And the reason why is it reads like life. If you read it from Genesis to Revelation, beginning to the end, you'll find there are parts of it that are easy to understand. There are parts of it that are difficult to understand. And that's life. You'll find there's parts that are enjoyable reading. And you'll find some spots that are dull and boring. That's life. If you can get a lot of smiles out of Chronicles, you tell me how. I mean, I'll have to work my way through Leviticus and Chronicles. That's difficult to understand. Difficult to get. Well, that's just life. And the Bible reads like that. And if you read it consistently, devotionally, daily, surely there are books or chapters that are more interesting to you than other books and chapters. So when it comes to the book of Amos, I often refer to Amos as my water hole. I grew up on 1,400 acres in North Texas, and we had water holes for our cattle. And they kept everything satisfied. And that's the way the book of Amos is. I can read the book of Amos. If I get in a dry spot in my life and in my preaching, all I have to do is read the book of Amos, and I can find something to preach about. Because Amos and I have something in common. We were both just old country boys. Amos was a herdsman. Amos grew up in the country. And so, just here, back in December, our pastor fell Thanksgiving Day and broke his leg. And my wife and I had been traveling here, there, and yon. And so I came home for December. I thought I was going to get to rest. And I ended up having to preach the whole month at the church. While he was healing from his broken leg. And so I was preaching messages that I had preached on the road in my revival services, and I said, you know, I do want to at least preach one new message. So I pulled out the book of Amos, and I went to my water hole, and I started reading. And I came to the 8th chapter of the book of Amos. And I have a sermon today, and I didn't name this one, but after I preached it at our church, and they put it on sermon audio or whatever, he called it Picking Peaches. So I want to preach a sermon to you this morning on picking peaches. Amos chapter 8, verse 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, just a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. I want to kind of pick up kind of the same theme and thought from my Sunday school lesson this morning. But God declares in the Bible that He knows the end from the beginning. And if you ponder on that for just a little while, that is a very comforting thought. That regardless of the beginning and the journey, that God knows the end. You'll find in the Bible where He says, I am Alpha and I'm Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And so if you pull that down into just country boy language, it's saying that God knows what He's doing. God knows what you're doing, and God knows where He's going. If He knows the beginning and He knows the end, then He knows where He's going, which means you can trust Him. Which means you can follow Him and you won't get lost. But the devil, on the other hand, it says of him, he goes to and fro. God goes from the beginning to the end. The devil goes to and fro. He's here, he's there. He's up, he's down. We find him in the book of Job. He's walking up and down. He never walks a straight line. He's never satisfied. He's never still. He's always on the go. You ever met people like that? They can't get settled. They're to and fro, up and down. That's the way the devil walks. And you'll get lost following him. You'll get dizzy following him. You'll get confused. You'll go astray. So if we go to the very beginning, and we look at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what God reveals to us is a world full of chaos, a world full of confusion, a state of mess of nothing. Everything's out of order. He uses the word void, which means it was meaningless. Nothing's happening. It's useless. You couldn't do nothing with what you were looking at in Genesis 1. It was absolutely worthless and lifeless. He uses the word dark, which means if you look at it, you can't see nothing. If it's dark, you see no good. It's like looking at a black hole. He said it was without form. You saw a mass and a mess. You saw no plan. And you saw no direction in the beginning. But God declares that He knows the end from the beginning. God knew when you and I looked at all that confusion and that chaos, we saw nothing. We knew not where it was going. But God knew what He was doing. He brought order out of disorder. Which means He knew where He was going. When you and I saw nothing in the beginning, God saw creation. God saw Abraham. God saw the nation of Israel. God saw Christ coming. He saw His Son dying. He saw the church being taken all over the world. He saw the Lord returning. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. God saw perfect order when you and I saw disorder. God knew where He was going in the beginning. And the Bible proves it out. It just didn't evolve. It was created this way. He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was doing then, and He knows what He's doing now. So I looked at I stopped when I got to those verses in the book of Amos. And I said, what seest thou, Daniel? What seest thou, Amos? I said to myself, what seest thou? I asked myself. And I look back at my own life, and I see now what I could not see then. Because if I look back to my beginning, I was a boy in chaos. If you'd have looked at my life, it was void. There was nothing good. My father was a 33-year-old naval sailor, walked in a beer joint in Nashville, Tennessee in 1946. There sat an 18-year-old red-headed girl. They danced across the floor. They got married. And four stormy, violent, terrible, chaotic years later, they divorced. And to look into that, you saw nothing. It was void. There was nothing good. It was dark. You couldn't see anything. You could see no direction. It looked hopeless. Divorced parents. My brother and I was passed all over the United States to every aunt and uncle my mother had, every aunt and uncle my daddy had. We had no home, no direction, no guidance until they finally, on July the 8th, 1956, they set us on the front steps of an orphan's home. What seest thou, Daniel? I see a teenage boy. 1965. And I can look at him today just like it was yesterday. I can look back in 1965 and I can look at that teenage boy. You know what he was doing? He was in a peach orchard. He was picking summer fruit. And he was reaching up in them peach trees and he was picking them peaches and he was putting them in baskets. He was loading them baskets up with peaches and he was carrying them over. And he was setting them on the back of a trailer pulled by a farm all tractor. We'd fill up that tractor with them baskets of peaches, and then we'd fill up the bed of a pickup truck with baskets of peaches. And I stopped today, and I looked back at that boy. I thought he was quite a good-looking fellow myself. He had a cowboy hat on, straw cowboy hat. Had a short sleeve work shirt. A dusty blue jeans, had on brown boots. He's standing out there underneath all them peach trees, picking all that summer fruit. But you know what? That 18-year-old boy back in 1965 had no idea that 51 years later he was going to be a 69-year-old man preaching on that basket. You see, God saw the end from the beginning. I see a boy picking peaches, but God saw a man preaching the gospel. I saw a boy working in the orchards and working in the gardens, and yet God saw a man preaching the gospel. God saw the end from the beginning. But can I tell you, God knows who's here today? Did you know God knows every woman, every man, every boy, every girl? God knows everybody that's sitting here today. And God knows where you've been. And God knows where you're at. And God knows where you're going. Yesterday, I was picking peaches, filling them with baskets. Today, I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you will just follow God, you will one day see things then that you cannot see today. So I want to preach on for a little bit that basket, the gospel that's in that basket. It is a basket of health. You know, I did not realize as a boy when I was picking them peaches, I thought it was just peaches. I thought we would just sell them to make money. But I didn't know there was so much health. There was so much God-enriched health that's in a peach. So you know what I did? I went and got me a book on peaches. And the book on peaches, it told me that the nutritionist and the physician say that everybody ought to eat peaches at least three times a week. And they say the reason is that in a peach, there is a calming agent in a peach that relieves stress. It is Prozac in a fruit. And God put it in there. And it calms anxiety. Don't you wish you'd ate a basket of them before you came this morning? I can tell by looking at you, you should have been eating them long before now. But there's a calming agent. They say there's a moisturizing agent in a peach that makes you look better. But I can tell right now you hadn't been eating peaches. I can tell. It says there's antioxidants in a peach that removes toxins, that strengthens the heart and makes you healthier, makes you feel better, and removes cancer-causing agents. And this is what the nutritionists say. It's just in a peach. They say it rids the intestines of worms. That's for people that are always squirming, getting up and down, can't sit still. Give peaches to your children. It'll help them. The bodier is healthier with fruit. The great physician. When God created this world, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, on the third day, He created fruit trees. You say, why? Because 3 days later, when He made man and man got up, all men get up hungry. That's just the way we are. When we wake up, we want to eat. And when Adam woke up, he wanted to eat. There was no McDonald's. There was no taco stands. There's no Big Macs. There's no sausage biscuits. All Adam had was fruit trees. And so Adam was able to eat not fast foods, but fruit from fruit trees. Because man today would rather eat fast foods and get a diseased body, a weak body, a sickly body, and a flabby body. But you improve your health when you eat right. You get stronger when you eat right. Us boys in that orphan's home, they would put us out in the middle of hay fields, cornfields, peanut fields, gardens. We milked cows, slopped hogs, fed the horses, fed the chickens. We would work 8, 10, 12 hours a day. You say, how'd you do that? Because we ate right. You can't work all day and you just eat pizza. You got to eat right to work right. And can I tell you something? As a preacher, can I tell you that is a book that's got a lot of health in it? As a preacher of the gospel, I did not know that I was going to be carrying so much health in a book. I carried health in a basket. I carry health in a book now. The book has got healthy benefits. That's why the Bible said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You ever get one good taste of the Lord, nothing else will satisfy you like Him. You don't need to be running all over the world trying to find a church. You taste of the Lord. The Bible says, sweet are the words to my taste. The Bible is sweet after the bitter experiences of life. When this life brings you something bitter, the Bible never tastes sweeter. Because God's got a word for every situation. There's a calming agent in the gospel. Because within man, he's missing something. There's not enough love in our heart. There's not enough love in our soul. Look at the world. You say, what's wrong with them? They ain't got enough love in their heart. There's not enough joy in our life. We ought to be much happier people than we are. There's not enough peace. But what we're full of fussing and fighting. And hating, and cussing, and killing, and drinking, and stealing, and murdering, and cheating, and lying. But the Bible says there are fruits of the Spirit. You know what each and every one of us have? Each and every one of us need more love in our heart. More love for God. More love for our wives and husbands and children. More love for life, more love. We need more love. We need joy in our home. There's not enough happiness in our home. There's not enough joy. There's not enough peace. You eat the fruits of the Spirit. We need peace in our life. 30 minutes of Fox News, buddy, you're going to eat peaches and the Bible. That's the truth. Watch the 10 o'clock news. You'll need Prozac. Hey, do you know how they're living out there? Listen, you need peace in your life. You need long-suffering. in order to deal with other people. You need gentleness in your attitudes. You need goodness in your action and in your words. You need meekness in your pride. And you can tell by how people are acting and the way they're living, by what they're eating. You need healthy nutrients of the Word of God to help carry the heavy loads of life. The agent of the gospel, there's an agent inside this gospel that removes toxins. It gets rid of sins. It gets rid of ungodliness. It gets rid of wickedness and evil. It makes you look better. It makes you live better. It strengthens your heart. It helps you to love God. It helps you to live for God. It helps you to love life. It helps you to love your fellow man. If you just take the fruits of the Spirit, the Word of God, and taste and see that it's good, you need more than just coming in here on a Sunday morning and getting a 30-minute buffet. You need to eat it every day at the house. You've got to set aside some time to eat from the Word of God. There's an agent in this gospel that rids the body of worms and snakes and serpents and demons. Mark chapter 6, there's a madman of Gadara. He's full of demons. He's full of worms. He's full of snakes. He won't wear any clothes. He's cutting himself. He's cussing. He's crazy. But we watch him eat the fruits of the gospel, don't we? And when he does that, we find him sitting in his right mind. He's got his health back. We find him following Jesus. He's got the strength now to go to heaven. He's telling everybody the great things that God has done for him. He's healthy enough now to go to heaven just because he ate of the Word of God. People would rather eat the fast foods of this world. People had rather eat. If you eat the bowl of beautiful, you're going to end up in the hospital. And if you watch, and can I tell you something? You watch all my children. Listen, I want to tell you something greater than that. You ought to watch all my children. That'd make you pray for an hour and a half. But people had rather eat the things of this world, the fast food of this world, and their righteousness gets soft, and their goodness gets weak, and their compassion gets sickly, and their godliness gets puny because they don't eat right. You've got to eat. That's why God gave us this basket, this Bible. That's why God put that in there so that you and I could do better and have more. It's a basket of haste. You know what I learned about peaches in a basket? They don't last long. The end comes very quickly. What see us now, Daniel? I don't see that boy anymore. I can see that 18-year-old boy. You know, I wish I would have stayed 18 for a couple of years. I loved being 18. I was only a teenager for 7 years. I wish I could have stayed in there for longer. I wasn't young long enough. I wish I could have stayed younger a little bit longer. I think all of us that got older would wish that. Time moves so fast. I don't see that boy anymore. I don't see that basket anymore. That basket was full of beautiful, sweet, cherishable peaches. But it's gone. I don't see it anymore. See, time took it away. Time takes everything down the road of life. Time took that boy away. Time took those peaches away. When peaches start to get ripe, you have to pick them quick. You can't leave them on the tree for one extra day. When they're ripe, you have to get them right then. If you let them go one extra day, they start going bad on the tree. Bugs get them. You got to pick when they get ripe. You got to take them off that tree. You got to put them in that basket, and you have to sell them right then. You have to eat them right then because they're not going to stay ripe long. Time prepared that fruit for a certain season, and time was going to take it away at a certain time. That peach just didn't become a peach overnight. There was a lot of work that went into it. It took a whole season to get that peach ready. In the summertime, in the wintertime, during our school break, when all the other kids was enjoying life, we were out in the middle of a peach orchard. We had a 200 peach tree orchard, and we had to prune that tree. We had to prune all them branches so that in the springtime, when the peaches come, the branches are strong to hold up the peaches. And then all of a sudden you've got the spring storms that come and bring the water and bring the wind. And then you've got the summer heat that bears down. And all that work produces a peach and gets it ready and gets it ripe. Can I tell you something about life? Can I tell you something about God? Can I tell you something about salvation? Can I tell you something about time? Can I tell you something about you? You know what I've learned about life? People are not always ready to get saved. There was times in my life when people come to me. I look back, and there were times people witnessed to me. People gave me tracts. People tried to preach to me. And I was belligerent and rude and ugly, probably just like some of you. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want it in my life. You're not always ready to be saved. You're not always ready to have God in your life. You're not always ready to want Jesus. You're not always ready to change. But you know what time does? Time comes and it begins to make us ready. You might not, what you feel today, you might not feel tomorrow. But time takes a certain season in your life and it begins to prune you. It cuts things away. It cuts away things that you don't want to lose. It cuts away things that you wish you could keep forever. Time just comes in and it just cuts things. And then time brings dark and stormy seasons and cold days. And then it brings the summer heat and it just bears down. And before you know it, all of a sudden we're ripe. We're ready for God. We've been through something. Now we want God in our life. That's why you preach to children and you don't know if they ever get saved, and then they wander out of church and they go out there like the prodigal son and life starts cutting on them. Before you know it, they come wandering back. Listen to Solomon. He said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved. Open to me, he says. Open to me, my love, he says. But I put off my coat. I've washed my feet. How shall I? My beloved puts his hand to the door. I arose to open. But my beloved's withdrawn. He's gone. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. And there will come a time in your life when God will knock on your door. God will visit your soul and God will tamper with you. And God is trying to get you ready. God is trying to get you right. And if God knocks on your door, and if you better get up and open it. You better not wait. You have to do it right then. Because the voice gets quieter and quieter. And God won't be there long. And in this world, you don't want to live long without God. But that Bible says, now is the expected time. Today is the day of salvation. What seest thou, Daniel? I see a basket. I see a basket of history. You know, once you've ever tasted a sweet, tree-ripe peach, you never forget the taste. You ever pick a peach off a tree limb and it's juicy and sweet? If you ever eat it, you never forget it. You never forget the taste. You never stop wanting another one. You never stop looking for one. You'll pay any price for it. You'll drive any distance to get it. I live in Houston. You know what I do in June of every year? I drive all over South Texas. Say, what are you looking for? Peaches and tomatoes. But it is hard to find a good one shipped into Houston. I grew up eating sweet Alberta peaches in Parker County. They had the taste of heaven. They were so sweet that you couldn't eat one. You had to eat more and more. And every time you took a bite in one, the juice would run down your mouth, dripped on your shirt, right off your chin. 50 years later, every peach I eat, I expect it to taste like it did in days gone by, but I get so disappointed. They look good. They feel good. But there's no taste. no sweetness, no juice. But I keep looking, and I keep hoping that when I find one and eat it, it brings back all the happy memories when I was a boy eating those peaches. And the saints today, oh, listen, I grew up, when the saints of old today grew up, the church services, they had a taste of heaven in them. There was a taste of heaven that come down in those services. The songs, people would sing from the soul, and the heaven would just come down in a service. And the shout was so loud from some lady, some man, that it would keep all the kids awake. And they were constantly looking around to see who was doing all the shouting. And the saints had the breath of God on them. And the sermons had the juice running out of them. And the Spirit of God would move you to tears, and the sinners would come and weep at the altars. And if you was ever in a service like that, you never forget it. You never stop wanting one. You never stop hoping. You never stop praying that maybe God will just come back into our services and do something in our pews and do something in our homes and do something in our hearts. You ever get a taste of it? Nothing else will ever satisfy you. You keep looking, and you keep praying. When it does happen, you talk about memories of old coming back into your mind. You go to a produce section today in just about every grocery store, and the peaches are stacked up, and they look good, and the light shining on them, and the color makes them exciting and good, but they're as hard as golf balls. They're as hard as tennis balls. There's no life in them. There's no sweetness in them. There's no juice in them. And so when you ask the, and so when you're sitting there debating whether to buy one or not, and the produce manager comes by, he said, just take it home, set it on the table, let it sit there for 2 days, and it'll ripen. And I said, I don't want to sit and look at a peach for 2 days. I want it now. I don't want to wait. And today's church services, listen, people look good. They dress fine. The light's shining. And you look probably better than we are. And the music's bold. And the sermon, somehow, we've lost the juice in them. And the saints don't shout no more. And the songs don't move the soul. And the Spirit doesn't move. But if you've ever tasted of it, you want to taste it again. And you never stop praying for it. You never stop wanting it. Church has got to be more than just attendance. It's got to be where God moves. We took our peaches to the market in downtown Weatherford, Texas. We took them to McDaniel's produce stand. And he would take our peaches and he would put them up there, and he put a sign up there and he would say, Pythian Home Peaches. He said, the best in Parker County. And I watched people line up to buy our peaches. The government out of Austin would send the agricultural agents to our orchard and take pictures of our orchard. Because the old man that raised us hated weeds, and we kept all the our peach trees. Our orchard looked like something out of a brochure magazine. I mean, there was no grass. It was beautiful and green. But there was so much work went into it, and it went in all the Austin's bulletins, the agriculture bulletins. It was pictures of our orchard. And I watched people come up there and buy our fruit. And they never realized all the labor and all the sweat and all the sun and all the rain and all the time. People crowded to buy them peaches because if you didn't buy them right then, they were going to be bad tomorrow. The church is God's produce stand. And there's a sign that says the best salvation in the world. Listen, salvation in Jesus Christ is the best religion, best salvation, the best thing going in all of life. Just a 28-year-old boy when I walked in the back doors of a church, a life so full of sin and hurt and pain. And that day I got saved, it changed things forever. It's still to this day the joy of the Lord. I don't ever want to lose. Every time I come to church, I want the juice to run out. I want the songs to move. That's what you need. Salvation, a lot of blood went into it. A lot of pain went into it. Took an old rugged cross, the dying agony of a man for us to have the salvation we've got. We ought to be the most thankful people in all the world. A lot of nails, a lot of thorns went into the salvation you and I have. It did not come cheap. It did not come in a day. The sight of people coming and getting that salvation. Listen, this service is not going to last very long. But that book says now is the expected time. Today is the day of salvation. If God brought you here, God's got something for you. You need to come and get it. I grew up with the sound of bells. At that orphan's home, they told us what to do by bell. I hate bells. I don't like bells. At 6 o'clock in the morning, sound asleep, bells go off. And the bell said, wake up, get up. That's what the bell did. So the bell woke us up, and then at 6:15, another bell goes off, and it says, get ready. So we get our face washed, we get our clothes on, and the third bell sounded at 6:30, and it said, come to the table. Breakfast is ready. The food is ready. Piano player, would you come to the piano? My sermon was the first bell. It sounded. The music is the second bell. And the third bell is this invitation for you to come and ask God to do something in your heart, and in your soul, and in your home, and in your life. It's the best salvation in the world. God is the best thing going. Would you bow your heads with me? Song leader, before we sing, with head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd like to ask God something for your life, something for your heart, and something for your soul, something for your home. If you'd like to come. Piano player, if you'll come, let's stand and sing this song before we dismiss. But God's got something for you. You'll come to the table.